welcome back to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your what? Full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. We are very actively involved in the purchase and sale of all forms of rare coins and precious metals. We've been doing it for, I've mentioned many times, well over two decades. We are your honesty, integrity, and professionalism source. That's our motto. We've been striving towards excellence in many ways. We are, you know, the business has its own personalities. People, I always say we can beat anyone in the nation. We can't always beat people's fantasies when they the only, you know, you run into that more often when people bring in stuff like cubic zirconias they think are diamonds or stuff like that. And sometimes you get people unhappy, or we can't, you know, let people dig through certain coins because of theft risk, but, you know, that's just part of being in business. But we've been here for a long time. We really do want to be the Nordstroms of the business. We, you know, there's people, I mean, as a Christian, talking to Christians in general, don't be in life, okay? You learn a lot when you're in retail and you're dealing with customers. People, us, we tend to be very egocentric. We really think that we're unique, and that if we, you know, rattle our saber or behave a certain way, that we're the only ones who do it. And but in business, you know, whatever it may be, retail or whatever, you see it a lot or a fair amount. There's people who are, you know, unreasonable, impossible to please, treat employees terribly poor. And the Christian thing is, you know, is should be a component. But when people have Christian faith that they use to judge others, you know, you're a Christian. You know, I've had, I mean, you know, good example was when I was in banking, and a Christian guy who I didn't even know, he went to my church, had co-signed on a loan for a gay guy. I didn't know the guy was gay either. I found out from my employees. But the guy stopped paying, and we had to call the co-signer, and he just flipped out. He's like, I'm your Christian brother, and you shouldn't be making me do this. I'm like, you signed your name. It's your word, your bond. Well, he went on, and when he came in to pay, it was get behind me, Satan, and all this kind of stuff. And people will do stuff, you know, occasionally like that. We've done over 300,000 individual private, you know, individual transactions since our inception. And, you know, we've seen it all. And I'm not really griping. I'm just letting you know how we look to the world when we behave that way. And it's really important that you are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You represent Jesus Christ all the time, not just when you think people are watching or you think people know. We were just talking amongst our family this weekend when my wife and I were down in the, went to the International Antique Show in Miami, which is the biggest, most incredible thing you've ever seen. But there was a gal there. I was looking at a specific Rolex watch I wanted. And the gal was horrendously rude, arrogant, just terrible to deal with. And something came up. I don't remember what, but somehow we stumbled upon our faith. And she's like, oh, you're not Christians. I'm like, yeah, we are. And she's like, oh, you are? Oh, okay. And then she completely changes her behavior, 100%. Totally different person. And then is telling her boss, oh, these people are Christians and all this stuff. And it, folks, I'm just telling you straight up, that is absolute and utter hypocrisy. They say hypocrisy in faith is the number one reason for kids to turn away from the family faith and, you know, rebel, basically, and turn on them, because they know in their heart of hearts what's going on. And, you know, people have their issues, no doubt. They come from different backgrounds, and there's people that are raised in all kinds of homes, and everyone's got some dysfunction. But we, with Jesus Christ, we're renewed. We're fresh. We get a fresh slate, clean slate, fresh start. We, you know, God gives us an absolute new beginning, and we have to rely on that. We can't fall back towards our sin. And we've got to remember, you know, like they say, when you first got saved, you know, the first day you were saved, that's how we need to renew ourselves. And we need to remember how amazing and magnificent that was in our lives and how significant it was. And we need to represent that to the world. And there's been, you know, TED Talks and all kinds of psychology. I was watching some stuff here recently on modern psychiatry. Yay. And, you know, this guy was talking about our neural pathways. So if you have all these neural pathways developed, not if, you do, from your youth, and you can change them. And the point of it was, first of all, you know, your morals are established by the age of 5, and your social patterns basically are established by the age of 12. We can change things, and occasionally you'll see people like I did in college completely change their identity and become somebody totally different, which is bizarre. But, you know, in general, who we are is established by 12, and then, you know, we expound upon that. The important thing is that we can change anything whenever we want, but we have to want to. We can't change other people. People have to want to change, because they've shown that, you know, modern science says that with brain scans shows that the minute you start to change your behavior, you have to realize that your neural pathways, think of it as the main frame, you know, the main fiber optic cable through your brain, that you've developed it. And as it, you know, it develops, it basically, you can think of it, it gets stronger, faster, and it becomes the path of least resistance. Everything goes there. So if you respond to things inappropriately emotional, if you funnel everything through your emotions, you end up being what's called borderline, where you no longer are running stuff through the logical portion of your brain. You'll be processing everything through the right side of your brain instead of through the left. And there lies the difference in, you know, people that are logical and analytical, and those that are highly emotional. Those that are highly analytical need to learn how they can run it through. And I've watched all this on videos and on YouTube with, you know, high bore psychiatrists. Somebody who's very logical and analytical can think about something at first through a logical side, and then they can actually process it again through the emotional side and the subjective side. And eventually what happens is the two connect. The logic neural pathway connects to the other, you know, sends signals to the other side, and then you get a mixture of both information. So what you need to get out of all this is, we've proven it over and over, the Bible says to do. The Bible doesn't say, if you feel like this, do this. If you agree, do that. If you like that person, love them. If you don't. No. God's commandments are, God's word is the instruction manual for the human being. He created us, and then he gave us his written word as our instruction manual. Essentially, there's more, there's wisdom, there's so much knowledge out there, there's apocryphal texts and everything. The Bible is not complete, but it is sufficient. It's whole, it's very valuable, it's plenty. But there's more out there. You can always learn and grow. Solomon, of course, talks over and over about wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And he in Proverbs 23 or 24, he goes through all three of them. And it's important. It's a huge part of our lives with the parable of talents and all that. But in a nutshell, God commands us specifically to behave a certain way. He does tell us what the fruits of the Spirit are, and he does tell us to control our emotions. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. So he's saying, don't worry about it, but hand it over to me and let me know, or I'll take care of it. That's scary. That's tough stuff. I mean, when you're worried, well, I gotta be able to do something. I can do something. I know I can. I gotta handle this situation. I caused it. I gotta fix it. That's probably the biggest one that I struggle with, is taking personal responsibility. And along those lines, so what I wanted to say is that along the exact lines of God's word, which he created us, and that's the owner's manual, modern psychiatry shows that by changing your actions, you change your neural pathways. So you don't have to feel different about your husband or wife or child. You have to act different. You act like the way you want to be. And what's important is you have to visualize. You have to either know somebody that you highly admire that you can mentally visualize to follow, or you create a person that is what you want to be. If you want to be, you know, real classy and elegant and an absolute ambassador for Christ and articulate, you know, the nicest thing is when, you know, by properly representing Jesus, we are in general going to look desirable to the world. It's different if we're out protesting or whatever, but I mean, in general, in our everyday activities. And if we can get a visual of this person that is the, you know, the best of us, the absolute epitome of us, the heavenly us, if you will, and pursue that and keep that in your mind, and that you will begin to form new neural pathways, and you will begin to operate at a level that's much higher than what you've operated at, as well as, you know, there's all these Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People and all this positive mental stuff. And, you know, a lot of that stuff's good. You have to be careful. The word of God is first and foremost. Man's wisdom, well, comes from God. Man's knowledge is never ending. But he doesn't always have understanding. And some people write books to make money, and some people write books because they're inspired. And there are some great books out there. If you ever want, I'll say it again, probably one of the most profound books I've ever read that changed my life in my 20s was Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. The title appeals to maybe a little bit towards our fleshly self-absorption, but the book's nothing like that. It's about empathy and caring and treating people right. Dale Carnegie was a very good Christian of some sorts. I don't know the details. That's what I'm told. But his book shows it. Very clean, awesome examples throughout history of major events throughout the world that could have gone a completely different direction. Some that did, based on how people responded to others. You know, you get a tyrannical leader sending out dirty letters, and all of a sudden you got bombs flying. You get a very diplomatic, kind, understanding, and forgiving leader that isn't a hothead. And a hothead comes from being highly emotional, processing things emotionally. And people who do process things emotionally typically don't want to quit because they get addicted to the emotion. When they make themselves feel like a victim, they don't look at themselves. They focus on somebody else, and they don't have to look at themselves. It's very common in people who suffered trauma in their youth. They tend, in general, to, you know, avoid personal responsibility. They like to be victims. I'm not saying they're not, but it's a safe spot for a lot of them that they can hide and compartmentalize information. But it's very important that we identify ourselves. We have to look at ourselves honestly and completely. The Holy Spirit will help us to do that if we pray and, you know, ask Him. Give Him permission to do so. You know, there's scripture on that. There's people that believe that. I've heard that. You know, they absolutely, you know, need to tell the Holy Spirit to go ahead and examine me. I mean, you know, David said it, Holy Spirit, you know, basically test me and try me and see if there's any wicked way within me. And, you know, so they, anyway, he must be asked to examine, you know, our hearts, I guess. But, you know, so give him permission. And then look, don't be afraid, you know, to let God open the eyes of your heart, like the song says. You know, He can open the eyes of our heart, that, you know, we've got the inner person who's the real us that sees and knows things that are not identical with what the eyes of our body see, right? The heart has its reasons, which reason does not know. We feel it in a thousand things, as it's an old prayer. So you got to give the Holy Spirit permission to seek. You know, you think about Romans 1:21. God says all human beings know God. His laws are written on our heart. We know right from wrong. We sear our consciences. as some say, our society's becoming, you know, turned over to the reprobates or whatever. We've seen this hideous, terrible corruption at our highest levels. In politics, we've seen, you know, the Federal Reserve take over of our currency. Folks, we are in deep, deep, deep. Bad, bad, bad. And, you know, I was just even talking to a friend here earlier who, you know, Donald Trump's done a lot of really great things, and he's getting the wall going. He's just doing a lot of good stuff. But he's also endorsing this new Mexico and Canada, you know, it's basically a Mexico and Canada treaty accord, which is essentially worse than NAFTA, but he's approving it, and he hates NAFTA, and he doesn't know. He's got advisors, and there's so much going on. He's got people that he trusts that are giving him information, and he's got to go off of that. And, you know, he has probably a good gut, but these are the kinds of things, folks. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, you can ask the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Talk to the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. You know, give the Holy Spirit permission to examine your heart and permission to speak to you, permission to guide you. Ask it, him, for guidance. Sounds kind of wacky, but it works. It's the real deal. And I think you should, I think it's something to work on. So I think in general, you know, we've seen where God hardened Pharaoh's heart, which basically meant he just solidified him in time because his heart was already hard. You know, we saw where Saul was given an evil spirit from the Lord. Some of these are like, ooh, you know, you don't want to cross God. Let's say that. Don't ignore him. Don't, you know, disgrace him. Don't disrespect him. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you went before the most powerful king that ever reigned on this earth, I don't know who it is, probably back, you know, thousands of years ago, how would you behave? And how would they see you? And how would they treat you if you were all lackadaisical and, you know, the king's my buddy, man. The king's my bro. Hey, God, bro, how you doing, buddy? I actually was in a prayer group, and there was this kid, guy, in his 30s, talking like this. Yo, Lord, man, how you doing? You know, this kind of stuff. And it wasn't wasn't good. And another guy's like, well, that's just the way, you know, God understands. And I'm like, no, we can be a little more respectful. Well, of course, when I talked to him about it, he was. And then, you know, he said better responses from God, and it's respect. Just remember, it's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Almighty, the master, maker, and creator of the entire universe. Every cell, every molecule, every atom in existence is made by him. We are living a spiritual experience in a physical body. The real world is spiritual. This is fake. God gave us this fake system because everybody and everything is made out of the same stuff, right? So, I mean, every single molecule is the same. So it's a wow, wow, wow situation because we've got some kind of a life program in the matrix, and there's information, you know, built into molecules and cells and all this stuff. People say, well, the DNA in the cell tells it what to do with the rest of the body. Okay. Where'd the DNA come from? And where'd the cell come from? Okay, so it starts out as, you know, another organism, and it turns into that. And, you know, so we have to realize there is a bigger program out there. They always say the language of God is mathematics, or mathematics is the language of God. And we can actually quantify what he's done. But we have to realize, you know, 6 trillion star systems, solar systems, and on and on, globular clusters with a million non-ferrous stars, like, you know, gigantic cotton candy, all intermingled and intertwined gravitationally, but there is no impact between them because they're completely non-ferrous. They don't have gravity, so they're not drawing on one another. They're absolute burning clouds of helium, crazy stuff. There's just things out there that are not, you know, and evolutionists are like, over billions and billions of years, all million of these helio, you know, non-ferrous helio stars found each other. And, you know, they're rejoicing and having a party like they have a personality. No, maybe God put them there. And, you know, the most recent you've probably seen where, you know, some of the most recent studies show that we are at very likely the center of the universe. It was a movie a while ago. So let me look it up here. The Milky Way at, let's see, it's very interesting. I covered it on a show a long ago, but oh goody, the internet is going to not cooperate. Let's see, we'll just keep here. I'll give me one more chance. And I'll see, okay. Well, I shouldn't be doing this. I'm going to get going here with back to what I was doing. It doesn't want to be my friend. Okay, so here we go. Oh, boy. There was a neat movie. And then when I went and researched it back then, it, you know, there was so much anger and vitriol, and they've scrubbed it. Love it. This is Google. I'm telling you, folks, Google, be aware. They are so biased and skewed. They are so controlling all the information that we feed and breathe on and that we live. All of our news, it's so bad. Even the even media like Fox, I mean, there's things they can't touch. They won't touch conspiracies. They won't, you know, they won't go after the Clintons. They won't do this. They, you know, they'll talk trash about them, which is sad because, you know, it doesn't do anything, but they won't go after the facts. And somebody's got to do something. You know, it's got to come around. You've got all this stuff going on with Comey and McCabe and Clinton, you know, and all these indictments should be coming down, and the prosecuting attorney or, attorney general won't do anything at all. They just keep letting it pass. I don't know what's going on. And these guys abuse their office so bad for political means, and they don't think that's bad enough. I not too pleased about that, but it's just we're at that point in time where no one can even believe the stuff that's going on. And these guys are so arrogant and in the political bias in every single office. I know when I met with John Boehner, he was telling me a lot about that. And now I'm seeing it for my own eyes. So I didn't find that. So let's go forward. Let's do what the show was on. One thing I really wanted to talk about was courage and bravery. And first I want to, you know, courage and bravery in the Bible. Okay, bravery is the application of courage. Courage, let's look it up here. I've got the definition, is the ability to do something that frightens one. It's the ability to do something that frightens one or frightens you. It's strength in the face of pain or grief, okay? You're not afraid. You have strength. Then the next step is bravery. They say understanding is the application of wisdom. You take wisdom. People say knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of factual and trivial information, you know, ad infinitum. Understanding is the application of wisdom. Wisdom is divine. It's the truth, natural law built into our system. The application of that, which we all need to do, that's why we've got to read Proverbs each and every single day. That's the way God made it. My daughter was just reading Ben Carson's book, one of them, and that's what he does. He reads Proverbs every day. I try. I've had, you know, the good times and not the best, but I've been doing it a long time. But it gives you wisdom. It's God's wisdom, straight from the hand of Solomon. What a blessing. As I said, the Almighty God, maker and creator of heaven and earth, and you, and everything about you, and you can't even fathom how incredible each one of us is. I mean, you know, they say our actual raw materials are only worth like, you know, $4 in minerals. Well, that's dumb. Our value as a creation, what would a robot be worth that could do about a tenth of what we can do? I mean, priceless, you know, it'd be unbelievable. And that's the value of our humanity. The problem is we're surrounded by one another. It's our baseline. We're used to it. But we have to just spend time and glorify God. And when you start to meditate on his greatness, and you either focus on something and ask for insight and raise it up and exalt him for it, like your body, or just meditate on him indirectly or directly and ask him to just show you things that he wants you to see. It just will blow your mind. It'll blow your mind. So courage is a big thing, right? Courage permits us to face extreme dangers and difficulties without fear. Bravery is doing it. Okay. Courage is like, I'm not afraid. I don't have fear. There's things I fear and things I don't. My wife is terrified of bears and snakes, and I'm not. My dad was terrified of grizzlies. He got treed by one for 24 hours one time when he was a ranger in Yellowstone Park when he was a young buckaroo. And he had a fear of bears, but he also had a lot of bad dreams, terrible grizzly dreams. He spent, you know, so many years in the forests and, you know, building his own places and stuff, and living out on the off of nature. But also when he had certain things in his life that he hadn't resolved or dealt with, he had a lot of these bear dreams, and eventually they went away for the most part after he dealt with some stuff that was hanging over his head. And I think we all need to look for that too, because we all get dreams, and our minds and our body will put things out there to try to get us to act on it. When we have our REM sleep, our stage one REM sleep, that's when our brain is defragging. If you don't know what that means, it's a defragmentation like a computer does. That's when your brain goes through all your events from the day and it stores them properly so you can obtain them later. That's why these people, like on meth and stuff like that, without sleep, they lose it. They can't use their brain anymore because things aren't getting stored and you don't get a fresh start. And I'll admit, no, I've never been on meth. No, but I'll tell you what, I really went through a long period of sleep deprivation, driving myself so hard just because the workload at our business, you know, mostly fell on me, and, you know, different people won't, you know, there's just things that I end up doing, and it's very, very labor intensive. And we do so much more than buy gold and silver. We do so much with rare coins and organizing, sorting, and processing is crazy. But, it, you know, the sleep deprivation became a major thing. Trust me, it's so hard on your body. It's bad. So courage permits us to face extreme dangers and difficulties without fear. To take or lose courage. So we can take courage or lose it, obviously. Bravery implies true courage with daring and an intrepid boldness. I'm reading a definition here. Bravery implies true courage. So courage is the strength in the face of danger. Bravery implies strength in the face of danger, true courage, with daring and an intrepid boldness. So you're not afraid, and you run and act. You jump into the war. You jump into the battle. You jump into the danger. You jump into the river to save somebody's life. You know, you get in the, you go defend somebody. And someone's being picked on by a bully, and you step in front of them and say, I will not allow this. You might get smacked in the head. Learn how to duck. Learn how to dip, duck, dodge, and dive, or whatever they had on dodgeball, right? You got to move. You got to get out of the way. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, that's courage. You get out there, or it's bravery. You're courageous. You know, and the thing is, again, like I said, actions, remember they say actions speak louder than words, right? Actions change your brain. Acting courageous will make you courageous. Acting cowardly and weaselly will make you a cowardly weasel. I'm sorry, but I know some of those. It's really terrible to see. Again, lifetime trauma contributes to it, but we are accountable to God, not to other men. And the worst thing of all, a victim's mentality, when we fall prey to that, we are going to stand before God and we are going to look terrible. We're like, oh, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus and, you know, I'm this and that. Are you? I mean, if you're completely full of fear and you absolutely are not interested in changing yourself and you just justify it and rationalize it and everything is a secret and you hide it and it's all creepy, weird, and I've seen all this stuff, it's destructive. It's absolutely not who God wants us to be. We need to be transparent. We need to fellowship with one another. We need to be courageous in our relationships, in our speech, in our truth. You're not ashamed of who you are. You're not ashamed of the gospel. You're not ashamed of reaching out and asking for advice and help. Fools think they got it handled. They get their own little lifestyle going, and they don't think outside the box. Thinking outside the box is how you get further. This stuff, as I've studied this more and more, I'm learning this is God. All those great, wonderful, incredible things in life and great achievement and phenomenal, you know, successes and all this stuff is from God. But do not ever mistake intent with achievement. People are like, you know, they think they have a bad employee, the lazy, you know, lethargic. Well, I just don't want to be stressed out or overwhelmed, or, you know, you don't have to be stressed out or overwhelmed to do whatever you do, do well, Jesus said. You know, he didn't give you an option, 100% or nothing. We've got to have, you know, incredible work ethic. We represent the Lord. That's who we are. You know, there's one individual I've known from a long time ago, and just have a really strong knowledge of, and from the time he was young, absolutely the most talented, probably youngster I've ever known in a lot of ways. Family is a little very legalistic. I've had, you know, other people in their professions, you know, I've found out things when they didn't even know I knew them. They didn't know they were Christian or whatever. A lot of legalistic judgmentalism. And one of this kid's parents, he was on the way. One of his parents put a lot of pressure on him to get into ministry and things like that. And he started to have issues and confusion and other spiritual attacks. And, you know, the question is now, after many, many years, he hasn't progressed far along that road. I have to be careful what I'm talking about, but, you know, it's not going to get there. But anyway, it's the parable of talents, just an absolute incredible opportunity awaits these kinds of people, and they need to take them. God gives us opportunity, folks. There's one thing I've learned. When I'm around people that are incredibly wealthy and have made it on their own, those that are honest and true always say it's luck and timing, okay? Well, it is luck and timing, sort of. But, you know, I always think of whoever it was, they're the golfer. I'm not a big golf follower. But he said, I'll try to find his name. Anyhow, I'll tell you what he said. So this golfer got into a tight spot, and I watched this on TV a couple decades ago, and he ends up way off of the green, off the fairway, behind a bunch of trees, and it's just over. It's like the Masters or a real high-level tournament, and it's like over, and he sits there forever with his caddy. And they evaluate things and walk all over and point at trees and bang trees and do all this. And he hits this ball just phenomenally, incredibly well. It's like a par four dogleg right. His first lie is in the rough, way in the rough, off the trees. He bounces it off these trees, and it rolls all the way up right before the green. And so he's almost on the green in two, on a par four, basically. He's actually on the green, I think. He's right on the edge. And then he puts it in, and he's got a three. But he could have got at least two strokes. They kept telling him he had to take the strokes, two strokes, two strokes. He didn't want to do it. And when he's walking away, the shot was impossible, impossible golf shot. And as he walks away, some kid says, well, that was a lucky shot. And he stops. It'd been a way too long of an ordeal. And he says, kid, something like, he says, it's funny. The more I practice, the luckier I get. Well, you know, that's the work as if it's all you, pray as if it's all God. You know, be humble. And he kind of was. You know, he's like, look, it's luck, right? Okay, but you and I know it's not. You know, you're perfecting your luck. But the reason I was saying that is so many people I talk to, I've you know, recently had a dinner with a man who's tremendously wealthy, and he started from scratch, and he was blaming it on luck a little bit, but he's just grounded out, you know, worked hard, incredible. Where I'm going with this, to keep it simple, folks, opportunity. Back to courage. Do you want to succeed? Do you have some special need, want, or desire? Have courage. Look, pray, and look for opportunity. God gives opportunity. That, you have to understand, I have been around money my whole business life. Banking for years and years. Very, very astutely involved in you know, tens of thousands of people's lives over the years. And really watching finances and luck and all that stuff, if you want to call it that. If they're a believer, it ain't luck. But anyway, and I've seen where the successful people want it and they take the opportunity. And every single time there's risk involved. But it's not foolish risk. If you're the kind of person that doesn't want to look at the truth, doesn't want to be, you know, we'll say the proverbial devil's advocate, you know, looking skeptically at what you're considering and trying to find all the loopholes and all the back doors and trap doors and trying to find worst case scenarios. And that's just what a good financial analyst does. I've had people talk to me and call me and I've said, you know, you can finance something if it benefits you financially, if it's your vehicle for income. For example, your vehicle, your car. Some people need to finance a car because they got to drive, but that doesn't mean you need to go buy a Cadillac. You just get something that's reliable and good. They say with those kind of cars, usually the car you currently own is the cheapest. You always are like, oh, I'm out of warranty or this or that. You want a new car and it ends up costing you way more. And you're going to pay one way or the other. But, you know, people finance a car or even a house or, you know, there's certain assets you can finance against as long as they're backed by assets. Debt-free is awesome. But if you have to, obviously, you got to do what you have to do. You don't want to stay unemployed because you are avidly, you know, you refusing to take on any debt whatsoever. And if you took on a little bit of debt on a car, you could get a good job or whatever and start moving up. It takes time. And you got to put yourself in positions that stretch you. What you really need to do is honestly identify your weaknesses and run to opportunities and situations that address that. And you also, if you have a dream, you know, I always wanted to be self-employed all my years in banking. I used to tell my wife I was going to take a nap, and I would go pray and pray and pray. And when I'd be on the road with the bank, I'd pray and pray and pray. I just wanted it. It was something I always wanted. I knew there was, you know, success there. Well, God gave me a great business, a wonderful business, and it's his business. And he's been very good to me, and it's, you know, it's had its ups and downs and challenges. And people who are, you know, fully self-employed, it's a stretch because there's no one else who's responsible. You are. You alone. There's no one to turn to. It's a great way to strengthen yourself, to be honest with you. So it's tough, and people know. And, you know, there's a lot of responsibility that comes with it. Personal responsibility, accountability, the buck stops here. And, you know, people that work for other people and they want to be praised and they want to be lifted up and they want to be encouraged. And, you know, well, first of all, you got to realize when you work for an employer, your number one praise is your paycheck, right? Now, granted, it's, you know, I agree, you know, they, you know, should be nice and look for good things and point them out and, you know, encourage you and all that. But when you're self-employed, the only compliment you really get is your paycheck. I mean, because there's nobody above you. I mean, your customers are your boss. Your customers are your encouragement. And so, you know, if that's where you want to go, you do have to tighten up and you got to get a little tougher and you got to be willing to, you know, to look the bull straight in the eyes. And I'm just saying this, folks, if you have dreams, wants, and desires, God equipped each and every one of you with a unique set of gifts. And it's very important that you understand that. It, just because you're doing something maybe you kind of enjoy doesn't mean you're tapping into your gifts, although it's highly likely you may be. If you're very unhappy in what you do, you need to really evaluate who you are. What are you good at? And take the risk. Step out in faith. Ask God to go before you. He will. Even, you know, the parable of the widow and the judge. where she keeps saying, she keeps going to the judge, and she will not stop asking for, in this case, it's for justice, right? And it's in, like, Luke 18. And it's an unjust judge. They call it the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. And it says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray, listen to this, and not give up. Again, courage. You do not give up. You don't back down. You don't stop. You don't, failures, if you want to call it that. You know, Proverbs says a righteous man falls down 7 times and gets back up. But a wicked man falls down and stays down. I have done business in numerous ways over the years. I've been around these people. Yeah, it ain't going to work. I told you. And they're so stern and so bold. And they're going to do it their way. You know, and they're not going to listen to your way. And they, you know, and they think they can figure out everything on their own. They're going to, you know, and they're going to do everything the long, hard, backwards way. And it's just pure foolishness. Absolutely contrary to the wisdom of God. Absolutely contrary. We need, you know, we need wisdom and fellowship. And we need mentorship. And we need to seek counsel, and we can't be afraid of the truth. If the truth is ugly and it hurts, we need it more. You know, we've got to be brave. Brave, brave, courageous. Jesus told disciples a parable to show them that they should what? Always pray and never give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. So this guy's a jerk, an absolute jerk, right? He's a judge. Judges, you know, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. There are some train wreck judges out there that do not even understand that they have people's entire lives in the palm of their hand. They can put somebody away for 12 years on, you know, bad evidence. On even evidence that, you know, exculpatory evidence that exonerates them. In the 90s, when under the Clinton administration, when DNA became admissible in the courts for, you know, everything, and primarily at the start, it was for appeals. I can't remember the exact numbers, but you may recall 11% of death row inmates were released over the next few years. And then Bill Clinton passed a law that if you'd already exercised all your appeals, you couldn't have another one, because he had a couple people in prison that were going to testify against him, but they needed a special appeal for the DNA, and he shut it down, and it sat there clear through Bush. He put that law in place. It had never been ratified. And then it sat there through Bush, and that was one of the very first things Obama did. It hit the radio, and I was like, whoa. That hit me. Most people didn't even know what they heard. They didn't even understand. But anyway, where I was going is this 11% of people that were released, these death row inmates that were released on based on DNA and other stuff, they had proven that prosecutorial suppression of evidence was the number one reason these people were on death row. In other words, the prosecutors had evidence that would have exonerated them, exculpatory evidence that would have exonerated them, and refused to let it out. They get power hungry. I'm not using generalizations, but it can happen. You give the wrong person power. I mean, you look at some of these people running for president. Kamala Harris. I mean, she's a prosecuting attorney for a district, you know, or a municipality or whatever. She's a train wreck. She's an absolute moody, arrogant, crazy woman, excuse me, but wow. I mean, this gal, you know, these people have people's lives in their hands, and they can absolutely destroy. Like I said before, we each have a circle of authority that we're given by God. We each have around us, abilities to affect those on small, medium, or large levels. And then as we do a wonderful job with what he gives us, he'll give us more. Your faith with little, he'll give you more, and you'll grow, and you'll grow, and you'll grow, and you'll grow. Where do you see these guys? I have two good friends. One of them, well, no, I have more than two good friends. But for this story, I'm speaking of two specific individuals. I'll be quick. One started out, his name was Wes Cauley. He passed away years ago. Amazing guy. Phenomenal. Great. Terrific guy. Especially he was a big banker and I was too. And he started out basically sweeping sidewalks for like the Bank of Layton. You know, 40 years later, whatever it was, or 30, you know, who knows, 30 years. He ended up owning American West Bank. He started with the Bank of Layton, expanded and stretched. He got to the point where I think he had 53 bank branches that, you know, they eventually sold out. He had a mysterious, you know, real fast case of melanoma in his brain. Great guy. But the point is he started sweeping the sidewalks and ended up the CEO, president, and owner of the bank, of a massive bank, starting there. Another friend of mine, same thing. Started out doing the same stuff, grunt work, young. For a company, ended up being the CEO of a Fortune 150 company. He worked his way all the way from the sidewalk to the top floor. That is determination. That's persistence. That's what this scripture is about. That's why it's called the parable of the persistent widow. When you don't quit and you don't turn away and you don't walk away and you don't stop and you don't get comfortable, you will succeed. I guarantee it. Because if you have God on your side and you are tapping into the skills, abilities, and talents he gave you, how much more will you succeed? Great things have been done on this earth by believers. When we hear all these stories, we rarely hear their faith. But you would not believe the believers in God and the liberation and freedom that Jesus has given to the oppressed, to people that are downtrodden and beaten down and have become nullified by the devil. They learn about Jesus, they accept Jesus, and the flowers start to bloom again. And you go generationally, there's a deal on the Rothschilds, you go back to the 1500s, one son accepted Christ into his family, the other son refused Christ and basically was into Satanism. And they go generations on. They show the difference in the families. The ones that accepted Christ, they grew tall, healthy, very attractive. The ones that rejected Christ, they actually looked rat-like, and they looked very poor, and they looked very scary, and they had just countless crimes and insanities, you know, psychological issues or whatever, you know, on and on, all kinds of prison sentences, and then the other had, you know, presidents of universities and incredible awards and, you know, valor, medals of valor and honor and all the way, just mind-boggling. When in Proverbs, it tells us by accepting Jesus Christ, we are creating what it calls a tree of life. And I don't think people always catch this out of this scripture. It says, the fruit of the righteous, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Think about it. A fruit of the righteous, righteous is someone whose heart is right-minded towards God, is a tree of life. You know how we have these genetic trees now? You put the little family on a tree of life, a tree, a family tree filled with believers. And if you and he who is wise, the same person, a righteous person, wins souls. So the two go together. You have a tree of life because one wise man in a family wins souls. Each person that comes to Christ, it's the beginning of a tree of life. Just do not be hypocritical to your kids. That's what they hate. I've been involved with different ministries and stuff. I've seen it over and over. You can even see Proverbs 15, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. You know, and then, of course, we got in the Bible the tree of life, which is the tree of life, which is what we want. So let's take the time we got left. I want to talk a little bit, you know, we'll stay on the bravery and courage thing. First verse, I want to discuss 2 Timothy 1:7. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, right? You are not to fear. You have nothing to fear. That, you know, what was it? Kennedy said, there's nothing to fear but fear itself, okay? I'll go along with that. But there's also nothing to fear but God. The Bible says, fear God, fear God, fear God. It means be in awe. The word terrible in older English, just 60, 70 years ago, was a word of respectful and dutiful awe before the presence of a very powerful entity that could crush and destroy you. So the word terrible to us now means bad. It's terrible. But in the old King James, it'll say God is terrible. But that actually means it incredible, phenomenal, beyond our every imagination, beyond our reach, beyond our comprehension. But at the same time, he's amazingly good, phenomenally loving, just, again, beyond anything we could ever comprehend. He showers us with his love. Why did he give us this beautiful earth and all these incredible things? There's people that get so cynical and, you know, they say, every person I've ever known has let me down and I've heard this and, you know, life sucks and I got to do. Well, if life sucks, you're doing the wrong thing. Now, are you willing to give it all up? I mean, is it debt that's holding you hostage? Why you won't give up your job? Or is it because you have a really good benefits package in life insurance, or I mean health insurance for your kids or whatever? You think God's bigger than that? Are you going to put your faith in your job or in God? If you're unhappy where you're at, it's time to step out. You need to just go forward, pray, pray, pray like you've never prayed before. Let God guide you and lead you, and he will open the doors, but you have to be ready to take the opportunity. And God never shows us the future because we have to live by faith. If he showed us everything, we wouldn't be living by faith. People are like, if God came down and did this or that, I'd believe in him. No, you wouldn't, because you wouldn't be any, well, you might, but you wouldn't believe, you'd just know. That's not faith. Don't ask me why, how God works the way he does. Beyond me. Pretty phenomenal. So God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Power, right? God gave us power. I mean, we literally have the power to, you know, control ourselves. We technically have the power to change the future. If you think about it, your book of destiny is written by you. Up to this point, you've written it, and after this point, you've written it. Have you sought God? Have you sought truth? Have you, you know, gone out on a limb? Are you honest with yourself about your past? People you've hurt, things you did wrong? Or do you rewrite history and forget, you know, things that are convenient to forget or whatever? You know, that stuff's a sin. We're not supposed to dwell. Don't get me wrong. We're not supposed to live in shame. We're not supposed to dwell on our past. But God cannot work on us if we don't identify the problem. And if we keep failing the same test, God's going to keep shooting them at us. We got to be courageous. We got to face our fears. That's what you're doing with courage. Face your fears. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. 2 Timothy 1:7, we just talked about. For Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's always with you. Are you always with him? If God's always with you, the God, how big is your God? Do you trust him? Do you need to be afraid? I don't mean go out and pick a fight with, you know, Hulk Hogan. Maybe you aren't afraid. Maybe you don't mind a good beating. But I'm not, you know, you don't want to be a fool. But at the same time, if Hulk Hogan is in the parking lot and attacks you and you can't do anything about it, trust God. Pray to God. Cry out to God. Plead his blood. There's some amazing stories about that I don't have time to get into. There was anyway. Amazing stuff, overseas Bible deliveries, you know, things. A guy was tortured, started pleading the blood of Jesus. Everyone torturing him died. Amazing. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful, stand firm in faith. Act like men. Be courageous. Act like men. Be courageous. Here's what he says, act like men. Be watchful, stand firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Don't waver. Don't be a flake. Don't hide it. Share it. But don't be a loudmouth. Don't be offensive. Read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends. It's great. Act like men. Ooh, that's so politically incorrect. Can you believe they said that? They didn't just say, act like a man or a woman, or a woman dressed like a man, or a man dressed like a woman, or a man, you know, you get my point. No, God's not ashamed. He made men and he made women. If you're a man, be a man. If you're a woman, be a woman. Be proud. Be good. Don't be ashamed as a woman to desire to please your man. Don't be afraid to be a servant to him. That's what part of what you are. I'm sorry, but yeah, I can't believe I apologize. But you're a helpmate. They say husbands love your wives. Wives, you know, respect your husbands or submit yourselves. And the women will say, oh, he doesn't love me. And the men will say, well, she doesn't submit me. Men do not feel loved if they're not respected. And women don't feel respected if they're not loved. So, but who starts first, the leader or the follower? The follower should always be the first move. You know, so we've got more, you know, wait for the Lord. Psalms 27, B 14, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The wicked flee, 28:1, when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Why? Because they're right-minded towards God. They believe in him. Here we go. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Everybody knows this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. There's so many more here. I don't have time to get to them. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it goes. Let's see what else I got. I got a whole bunch of stuff. Golly gee whiz. We've got so many cool Bible stories. I wish I had time to catch them all. But you got, you know, if you want to look them up. Of course, I did David and Goliath recently. We got Moses in the burning bush. And, you know, God called him. And he took some convincing. We'll say that. He questioned over and over again whether he had the wherewithal to accomplish what God had purposed him to do. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? It's just like going to the president of the United States and more at the time. God meets us in those times. Ruth and Naomi, you know, we read that story. That's a good one. Peter and Jesus' forgiveness, right? And, you know, he keeps working through us. And then John, the one Jesus loved, has stories. Many I've written down here. Anyway, thanks for tuning in. We're getting near the end. Give Coins Plus a call. Let us help you out. We'll take good care of you. Take care. God bless. Thank you. Goodbye.